Any church, and I'm very excited about it, very honored. Very honored by Pastor Ken and Linda, but like I said, very, very nervous. So let's get into it. Holy Father, I pray that every word that comes out of my mouth this morning would be from you and of you, God, and there would be no me left in there. It would just be your words, Heavenly Father, and that this message this morning would impact and touch someone's life in the house this morning, whether they are in the house, whether they are listening later on online. God, that it would be your word and your will that would be spoken this morning. And we pray all this in your name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to try and slow down my talking. Yeah. So this message this morning is one that we worked through a couple weeks ago with our youth and our young adults at Relentless Movement. But I believe that it carries principles that impact an intergenerational church as a whole. This morning we're going to be talking about what I like to call squad goals. And when we did it, I called it squad goals, redeeming love in a culture of sex, love, and relationships. And so often when we talk about redeeming love, love is the action word because love is what's being used to redeem the culture, but what I want to do this morning is I want to redeem the word love. I want to redeem what the word love means to us in our culture and in our lives, because that is so important. That love no longer becomes the action, but redeem is our action this morning. So squad goals. Some of you may not know the term squad. I usually find out about these slang terms right about the time they're no longer being used. And that's when it gets reminded to me that I'm 25 and I'm no longer 15. Because that's the age of my kids now. When we talk squad goals, the general makeup of a squad is it's a group of friends usually. Within that group of friends, you typically have at least one set of best friends forever, or BFFs. You have at least one couple that is dating within this group, and then you have a couple of randoms. They're in the group because they know you know them well enough, but you wouldn't say that you're BFFs, but usually they're in the group because they have a desirable trait to the group. They have something to offer. They have a pool. Yeah. If you're kids, they have a pool. They have a car or their driver's license. They have something to offer to the group that makes them desirable, and therefore they are in the squad. So when you talk about squad goals, it's no longer just romantic relationships, but it's our friendships, it's our coworkers, it's our family members. It could also be relationship goals, but this goes so much farther. And I have a couple important questions for you. And one of them is, this isn't a question, but I thought it was. If you can't have relationship goals if you don't have an aim. So our first topic, our first goal would be our identity. And we're going to talk about that through 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, and I'm just going to read it here from the ESV. So it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we may live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, and if we love one another, God abides in us, and his perfect love, his love is perfected in us." Amen. So to begin any relationship, whether it's romantic or platonic, you first have to understand who you are. There are so many identifiers that you can use, but let's focus on one for right now. If you are Canadian, that means that you are from or of Canada. And if you are American, that means that you are from or of America. So therefore, if you are Canadian, that means you, if you are Christian, that means that you are from or of Christ. Amen. you carry that as an identifier of who you are. And that describes who you are. So who is God? It says it right there in 1 John. It says that God is love. So if it says, so as a Christian, should that not mean that we should fill ourselves with the things that are lovely? I'm not saying to ignore the other things. I'm saying clothe the poor and feed the hungry and care for the sick. But don't let such things consume you to the point where you fill yourself up with hate, fear, discontent, and anger, because those will be the things that become your new identity. So if we go on to verses 20 and 21 in the ESV, it says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother who he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And the commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. If we go on, I like to sometimes read the message afterwards just to see how it expands it. So if we look at the message translation for verses 20 and 21, it says, if he won't love the person he can see, how can he love the God he can't see? The command we have from Christ is blunt. Loving God includes loving people. You've got to love both. So God calls us to live out love. And if we don't find our identity in his love, we will fail every time. And if you have a friendship that is not helping you, but rather is pulling you down or pulling you away from God, get rid of it, or at least don't let it suck you up. So if you classify yourself as a Christian, how can you not be of Christ, therefore bearing his likeness and how he views the world and yourself? Back in February, we talked with the youth and young adults. We talked about what it looks like to have a heart of worship. And when you have a heart of worship, but you say that part of you, that you hate it, you're telling God that you're hating something that he created. So there was this lady who, her friend didn't like her hips. And so she was told to write love on her hips because God created it. And it is worship to find everything right with yourself. Amen. Because you are worshiping what he created. Because we are made in his image. I love this quote where it says, once upon a time there was a girl who found her identity and worth in Jesus. And underneath it, it says the end, and it's crossed out. But underneath that, it says the beginning. So what happens when we see our life goal as not to find our identity, but to look to God for our identity, and then that is merely just the beginning of the story. Yes. So if God is love and we are under his banner as an identifier, I have one more question for you before we move on to our next goal. Are you letting the names that society calls you take away from the identities that God calls you? So our next goal is balance. And with that, when I did this with the youth, we did, does everyone remember the wheelbarrow when you'd hold someone's legs and you start running with them, right? We did that as an example. You know, one person is walking on their feet, and the other one is walking on their hands. And it's fine if you're going slowly, but the moment you start to pick up, the person who's walking on their hands is going to crumble because they're not prepared to be walking, because they're not walking on what they're meant to be walking on. So as a Christian, when you are in a relationship, whether it's a friendship or a romantic relationship, and you are walking with someone in that relationship who is not a fellow believer, be prepared to crumble because you're not walking on even ground. Amen. You're not walking on the same things. You're not prepared to carry the same speed that they're using because they're using their legs. If we look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 18, I'm just going to read it here quick. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, as God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Again, if you look at the Message translation, it goes on to say that that's not partnership, that's war. And then it says, don't link up with those who will pollute you because I want you all for myself. If you look at Deuteronomy 7, God gives the Israelites the instructions to not intermarry with the nations around them, or they will turn from God and worship their idols. And then you look ahead in Judges 3, and the Israelites did everything God told them not to do, and the exact consequences happened. The same command is around us now. You see every consequence happen that God foretold. You see this happen with Samson and Delilah in Judges 14, because he chose Delilah who did not follow God, it not only caused divide in his relationship, but it caused distraction from the calling upon him. And even if you look at King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 to 6, of all the wives he had, how badly did they pull him away from God? And the calling on his life was broken. Going back to 2 Corinthians, where we read together, we look at the Greek word for fellowship. You know, it says here, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What fellowship has light with darkness? If you look at the Greek root for fellowship, it's, I use Google Translate here, epotrophia or sidrophia, and it means companionship, partnership, and intimacy. So you take those words and you plug that back into that verse. What companionship has light with darkness? What partnership has light with darkness? What intimacy has light with darkness? If you are chasing after God, what business do you have chasing after someone who's running the other direction? When you are chasing after God, what business do you have chasing after the person who's running the other direction? Try and bring them with you, absolutely. But if they're pulling you away from chasing after God, what good is that to you? When you connect with someone and you start a friendship, do you go into that new friendship with the idea of, good for now? You know, do you do that when you walk into, you walk into it thinking long-term compatibility. You want to be friends 10 years down the road. So why are we not doing that with our relationships? A girlfriend should be a potential wife, all the cliches. Relationships are investments, they're not hobbies. We are called to date with purpose. Looks fade, but a heart for God echoes into eternity. One day his tie is going to be incredibly wrinkly, but his heart for God is going to be the same. I've seen the picture. Face app is a thing. I've seen the picture. It's not good. But his heart for God is going to echo into eternity. It can be a cliche, but it is so true. So I'll say again, you can't have relationship goals if you don't have an aim. Yeah. I'll say it again, you can't have relationship goals if you don't have an aim. So what's your aim, church? Yeah. Whether it's relational, whether it's friendship, whether it's romantic, whether it's with your spouse, whether it's with your coworkers, whether it's with your family members. What's your aim? Our final goal, security. I'm not talking about staying in a comfort zone or a safe zone. But I want to remind us to be smart. I want to talk about our hearts. In Scripture, after we see the new covenant promises, Holy Spirit coming down, we are referred to as being a temple. And if our bodies are a temple, then we ought to take care of them. We're being called to be a priesthood over our bodies, not just in the physical, but also in the spiritual. And this means our hearts and our minds. If you're in a romantic relationship, especially marriage, that is your most intimate and vulnerable relationship. Even more than your best friend, more than your family members, who have seen you since the day you were born, have changed your butt, know all the embarrassing stories. If you have met any of my family members, a ketchup package has probably been brought up. I have a habit of stepping on them and they explode. It's embarrassing. There's more ketchup in those than you think, just saying. But even more than that, your relationship with your spouse is more vulnerable because they see every flaw. They see every hope. They see every dream. They see when you drool on your pillow. They see when the pregnancy test is negative. They know, I'm going to say it in church, sex. That is your most intimate and vulnerable relationship. So if you are inviting people in to a vulnerable relationship and they want to use that vulnerability against you, and that vulnerability as a Christian comes with knowing Christ, and if they try to use that against you, folks, if they try to use that against you, what business are you in that relationship? When you start with a government job, anyone who works in the government, you start with a very entry-level position, like zero security clearance. You don't start at the inner sanctum, at the heart of the operation. You start at the very beginning. You have to show, you have to prove you can be trusted, prove you belong there. Same goes for our relationships. Our friendships, even with family. If you have a history with a family member where they like to crush your dreams, make fun of your vulnerabilities, what is the likelihood that you want to share something that's exciting that's coming up in your life? It's probably pretty small. Because they haven't proven that they can be trusted with that inner part of your heart where God belongs. So even with his own disciples, Jesus had different levels of security, intimacy, and vulnerability. You look at the Garden of Gethsemane. He brought the whole group with him, and then he left some. He said, okay, we're going to go on and pray. Okay, we're going to pray. And then he left some, and then he goes off by himself. And as he went, it was the different level of heart intimacy with his disciples. It didn't make one less than the other, but it meant that the amount of vulnerability that he shared with them was different. If you think of your heart like an Old Testament temple, you have all the different outer courtyards. There's a lot of them, by the way. Like, there's all kinds of different fancy doors. I can't even imagine. I'd probably walk through the wrong door. But there's all the different courtyards. There's the outer courtyard. There's the courtyard of the Gentiles. There's a courtyard for women. And there's a place where you go and do your offerings. There's the place where the priests are. And then there's behind the curtain in the Holy of Holies. This is pre-crucifixion. But when Jesus tore that veil, it no longer became a physical temple where there were the different levels to the Holy of Holies. It became a physical temple where we are now, we no longer needed a go-between between us and God, but there was no longer division, but now we are the ones who are guarding the Holy of Holies within our hearts. One final question. Are you letting the people who belong in the courtyard behind the curtain of your heart? Are you letting the people who belong in the courtyard behind the curtain of your heart, where God belongs? Are you letting the people who are tearing you down from the inside, are you letting them in? What I hope you would take away from this morning's message isn't a bunch of do's and don'ts and rules. We need to stop seeing the Bible as a restriction. Amen. And start seeing it as a releasing. Yes. When we see the Bible, instead of a list of things that you can't do, and it's, well, I can't party anymore, I can't do this, and I can't do this, well, where's the fun? When you stop seeing it as that, but you start seeing all the openings that God gives us through His Word, you stop seeing it as a restriction, start seeing it as a releasing. Yeah. When we often see God as a limiter of our joy, but instead He's an extender. Yeah. When we walk with God, so many things open up that there is a fullness we get to experience when we do it with Him. He extends our joy beyond what we could even imagine possible. When you are in a relationship that has Jesus at the center of it, whether it is a friendship, whether it is a romantic relationship, whether it is with coworkers or family members, when Jesus is in the center of that relationship, the fullness that opens up, the things that click, the way that your joy is affected, the way that God is able to extend the fullness of that relationship because He is the center of it. It is so, you take that and then you compare that against a friendship with someone who doesn't know Jesus. What's the difference, folks? When you allow Jesus to be an extender of your faith, an extender of your joy, your relationships are going to bloom. Stop seeing Him as a restriction and start seeing Him as a releasing. I was worried about going too long, but I think we're going to be a little short this morning. But I'm going to call Ty up and the worship team if Natalie's in here. I don't think she is, but that's okay. When we stop seeing God as a restriction, and we stop seeing our relationships as, well, I can't date this person, and I can't date this person, and I can't date this person. But do you want to? I have seen relationships work. When I was a little kid, I knew my parents had this couple that they were friends with. And she, when they got married, she was a Christian, and he was a Muslim. And by the time we had met them, he had come to know Christ radically and experience His love. But out of my 25 years of life, I've seen it happen once. Is it worth the risk? When we see God as a releasing instead of a restriction in our relationships and in how we do everything and incorporate that into every aspect of our lives. Heavenly Father, I pray. God, I pray that You would just have this incredible releasing within people's lives. That it wouldn't be a lessening, God, but that it would just be more in their lives. That it wouldn't be a lessening in what they get to experience, but that by doing it with Your love, there's so many more experiences and adventures out there for them. God, that we wouldn't see it as an end to an era of partying or bad relationships, but God, that we would see it as walking into newness with you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for our pastors. I thank you for your presence, for our worship. God, I just thank you for you. I thank you for who you are and the way you've been able to open my eyes personally. God, I thank you so much for this morning. I'm just gonna call Ty up right now.